prayer. That's right. So we're going to, I'm going to introduce our lesson with a prayer. You know, and as with any private or public prayer, I will lead our minds as we follow every word. And if you agree, you all say amen. So, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, holy and awesome is your name. Your kingdom has come. Your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our essential needs, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And help us to not be led into temptation, but to be drawn back from being involved with all that is evil. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as children of God, we are spiritually blessed with the privilege of prayer. And that's because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, making it possible for faithful children to talk to their Heavenly Father. Paul says in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 18, "For through Jesus Christ we have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father." And therefore, the writer of Hebrews says in the 10th chapter, in verses 22 and 24, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And so for this reason, we're assured in 1 Peter 3 and 12 that the ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous. And you know, it's very comforting to know that when we pray to our Heavenly Father, He both hears and regards our words. Hence, we are exhorted to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. In other words, what He means is praying every time an opportunity presents itself, with a constant attitude of dependence upon God. However, the blessing of prayer is one area of our Christian duties that can have some problems. That is, our public prayers can be overloaded with unnecessary words, and our private prayers can be easily neglected. So how can we improve our prayers, both private and public? Well, to start with, we are assured by Peter that all things that pertain to life and godliness are through the knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So the Bible has many examples and lessons on praying. And my first inclination was to study all the prayers in the Bible, but I soon figured it out. It won't fit my 24-minute allotment that I have. And it's going to run overtime, just so if you want to know. It's not going to be my fault. So today's lesson, we're going to focus on the model prayer of Jesus. And you know, I'm really glad that there was a dedicated disciple of Jesus that asked Him to teach them to pray. And I believe we can learn some rudiments of praying in Luke, the 11th chapter, the first few verses. In the first verse, it said, "And when it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, that He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciples." Now, it appears that the disciples were wanting to know what form of prayer should be, their prayer should be. We have no record of John the Baptist teaching on the prayers. However, the disciples' statement indicates that John's teaching was distinctive enough that those disciples of Jesus wanted their master to teach them some form of prayer so that they would be recognized as disciples. And you know, when you think about their Jewish background, they were accustomed to the rabbis giving prayer formulas to their pupils. And praying was a very significant part of the Jewish life. However, it was very highly formalized in the first century A.D. And that's why I believe that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he dealt with this tendency to formalize and ritualize prayer in Matthew 6, 5 through 14. And one of the phrases that he uses that he said was heaping up vain words and repetitious phrases. And I think he means that they were doing that to draw attention. But before we delve into the model prayer of Jesus, let's consider the Son of Man's private prayers to His Father in heaven. You know, undoubtedly, Jesus had some very traumatic times as He introduced the gospel to the Jews. Because a few accepted Him, but many rejected and tormented Him. So prayer was His refreshment after a hard day's work. And there are three examples of the vital essence of the Lord's prayers that led to His ultimate work of saving the world. Now, of these three, we're only given His words, actual words, in the third one. But in the first prayer was on the eve before selecting the 12 apostles. Jesus went out on a mountain for an all-night private prayer. Luke 6 and verse 12 and 13, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles." So he was doing this because he needed some human workers to help build a spiritual foundation. Prayer number two, this was before Christ announced the building of his church. And again, he was in solitary prayer. We read about this in Luke the 9th chapter, verses 18 and 20, and Matthew 16, 17 through 18. "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.' So Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" Now he was actually giving notice that he was going to be establishing the church as a means of receiving the saved of all nations. And then in the third prayer that we're going to look at, it was on the evening before Christ was crucified. After the Last Supper, he led his followers to Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, verses 26 through 39, 36 through 39, he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And you know, what a blessing it is that we can go near with Peter, James, and John and reverently and adoringly listen to the Son of Man praying to his heavenly Father. So what's the lesson for us today in Christ's prayers? Well, I think one is the more we work for the Lord, the more we need to pray. However, with today's busy schedules, there's a great danger, not in doing too much, but in praying too little. You know, work and prayer are inseparable duties of a Christian. They depend on each other. And the first step in a successful work is bringing our plans and purposes to the Lord before we attempt them. In other words, test them by asking Him, "Father, what do you want me to do?" In Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 1, the disciples, often seeing Jesus in prayer, they noticed how calm and efficient that He went about His stressful work, and they wanted to imitate Him. The prayers of Jesus recorded in the Bible are uniquely non-traditional and unritualistic. And this appears to be confusing to His disciples. So the disciples still thought that the essence of the prayer was something that had to be formally taught by the rabbi. The model prayer of Jesus for His disciples is far from that rigid and boastful Jewish prayers. His prayer originates from faith and is best expressed without public ritual. And I believe the disciples truly wanted to pray like Jesus prayed. So Jesus immediately responds to them with a concise prayer that is really an expression of one's attitude and not a memorized formality. So in Luke 11, verses 2 through 4, He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Now, this short prayer has seven important lessons on how to sincerely express our attitude in prayer. So let's explore each progressive thought as they were given. So we're going to start by looking at those seven different parts that fully cover his prayer. When we pray, our thoughts and attitudes must focus on the Father's personage. In other words, as a child of God, we must begin our prayer with recognition of our Father and our relationship with Him as children. John in his gospel says that it is a believer's right in chapter 1, verse 12. "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name." So by directing our prayers to our Father, our thoughts and hearts are lifted to God Himself. Point number 2. When we pray, our thoughts and attitudes must focus on the Father's place. So, in other words, it's very important to keep in mind that our Father is in heaven, which is a real spiritual place. It's God's home. You see, Jesus came down from heaven, and when His work was finished, He went back to heaven to be a mediator between God and His children on earth. And yes, the Holy Spirit has a connective part in our prayers, was Romans 8 and 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." Now, that Greek adverb, "as we ought," does not refer to the manner of praying, but to the correspondence between our prayers and what we really need. Number 3. When we pray, our thoughts and attitudes must focus on the Father's purity. And that's where Jesus said we need to pray, "Hallowed be your name." In other words, we need to treat God's name and being as holy and reverent. Psalms 11 and 9, David said, "Holy and awesome is his name." So as we approach God's throne, we must have his hallowed name in our hearts as we pray. And when we pray, our thoughts and attitudes must focus on the Father's purposes. And his purposes, Jesus said to say in the prayer, the Father's purposes, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now today we don't say those words, but we say your kingdom has come already. It has always been God's purpose to establish a spiritual kingdom here on earth. In fact, a few months later, Jesus speaks to the coming of the kingdom in Mark 9 and 1. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until he sees the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And I think this became evident on the day of Pentecost. Shortly after Christ was ascended into the heavenly throne with God, no doubt many of the disciples of Jesus were in the throng that asked Peter in Acts 2:37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And of course, Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Paul explains this a little bit more in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He said, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So in our prayers, our attention must be engaged on the gift of the kingdom, that is, the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you know, doing God's will is a sign that we are in his kingdom, the church. Number 5, when we pray, our thoughts and attitudes must recognize the Father's provision. Where Jesus said, we need to pray, "Give us day by day our daily bread." And I actually think this could refer to our necessities each day. And I hope we're more thankful for our daily provisions than the Israelites were when they were in the wilderness. Our attitude in prayer must be that God provides the needs of his people and not their material wants. Number 6, when we pray, our thoughts and attitudes must focus on the Father's pardon. Jesus said you need to pray, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." You know, we really can't expect God to forgive our sins if we go around harboring an unforgiving spirit towards someone else. So we must have the Spirit of Christ. Finally, the 7th point. When we pray, our thoughts and attitudes must focus on the Father's protection. Where Jesus said to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, we know God does not lead us into temptation. That wasn't the meaning of Christ in Jesus in his prayer. Because in James 1 and 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So I believe that Jesus is teaching us to ask God to direct our lives in such a way that we will not let people and powers tempt us away from God and into sin. Now, Jesus was well aware of the danger when you when you're led into the temptation by the devil. And therefore, our plea to God is for His protection against Satan and his agents, both domestic and human. So we must keep in mind that we have a part in this protection. In James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Therefore, it is our responsibility to not let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. Romans 6:12. So isn't this something that both parties of father and child relationship should be concerned about? Well, certainly it is. And sort of a last note as we come to our closing of this lesson, I want us to note not only the brevity of this prayer, but also the lack of mention of the pronouns mine, I, or me. Jesus taught only when he taught that prayer, he only used pronouns of our, we, or us. And this will include all faithful brothers and sisters when we're praying publicly. And this is especially for in public prayer, in public praying, we should only use the pronouns our, we, us, they, or those. And this will include then all of our brothers and sisters who are in attendance in the assembly. So private prayers should not be addressed with the phrase, I pray. Because we are all praying one with another. And when we say, I pray, we make it our prayer. But it's actually the prayer of the whole assembly. Well, I think that's a good point for us to keep in mind. The Lord's Prayer should be considered as the essence of all prayer. Each of our prayers, private or public, should be an application or an amplification of this short prayer. And all of our prayers must begin with a direct connection with our Heavenly Father and then proceed as an intimate talk between His children and our Heavenly Father, who love and trust each other. So we're going to conclude this lesson with an invitation to obey the Lord by saying what I believe is the Christian version of the Lord's Prayer. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, holy and awesome is your name. Your kingdom has come. Your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our essential needs, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And help us not to be led into temptation, but to be drawn back from being involved with all that is evil. In Jesus' name, and amen. We invite you to come at this time.
9:17.